I believe it was January, New Year's Eve service coming into January of 1988. Our family had just begun that year attending Round Prairie Baptist Church. I'm going to say this, it was probably the first church I went to that had strong Bible preaching, or the first one I remember. When I was real little, we were in a church that had strong Bible preaching, but went there and had strong Bible preaching with strong application. And God was moving and working in my life. And Dave Smith came and he preached a message and challenged to read through the Bible in a year. And that was the first year that I read all the way through the Word of God. And God burdened my heart that night to do it, and God changed my life that year. And I fell in love with the Word of God, and from that year to this year, there has been a minimum of one time a year reading the Bible through. Some years I've read it through twice, but at least one time a year from 1988 on to the present. And I'm grateful he preached that message that night. It changed my life. The other message, I was in Bible college, and he came. I have no idea what the message was. I remember one statement in the message. He got up, and he said, "I want every one of you that have not missed one day of devotion." This was probably, I think, maybe November. So we'd been in college for my freshman year, September, October, November. And I don't know exactly what the time was on it. But he said this, "If you have not missed devotions one day this year," or not this year, but since in college, he said, "I want you to stand up." He has just such a way of saying things, you know, that it just pierces right through. And I remember sitting there, and I had missed one day of devotions in that semester, and I couldn't stand up. But really, I think there was only one person that stood up. And in a way that he can only do it, he rebuked us and says, "How are you guys going to, you're the future preachers. How are you going, if you guys are the preachers, they're trained to be the preachers, how do you expect people in the congregation to read their Bible every day and have devotions every day if you're not doing it?" And I'm not going to say that from that day on I've never missed a day, but I will say this, they've been very, very few all the way through there. But those two moments in my life, so it would have been 1988, 1991, really challenged me and transformed my love for the Word of God and my ability to just be in the Word of God every day. And you get a little sense of that from the Sunday school lesson today, don't you? You know, and so it was good. So I appreciate that, and he's been a blessing. Like I said, I don't believe I've seen him until yesterday. I don't believe I've seen him face to face for at least 28 years. It may have been 91 was the last time we crossed face to face that I can think of. But he's stayed true to the Word of God. He's still who he is, who he was then. I mean, he hadn't changed. He hasn't compromised. He hasn't, you know, and that's a blessing to me. And his daughter, his son, love the Lord, live for the Lord, and that's a blessing to me. And he's got some grandchildren that love the Lord and live for the Lord. And I don't even know them, but he was telling me a little bit. You have five grandchildren?
Yes. Yeah. Six.
Six grandchildren. Six grandchildren. Okay. So I'm glad to have him come and preach the Word of God to us this morning. So would you come?
Thank you, preacher. All right. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, go to the book of Joel. The reason I'm starting out there is you're going to have to look at the front cover, and it's okay. It's all right. You know, I tell you what, Because we're going to go fiddle, 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 and not look, that's called pride. Isn't that a blessing? Anybody here today don't have pride? Would you raise your hand, please? Whoa, a whole church full of pride here today. I tell you what, isn't it good? It's great to be any place at 72 years of age. It's great to be any place. I'm excited to serve the Lord, thankful to serve the Lord, humbled in the presence of your pastor and his wife. I tell you what, you have got a queen and a king for God's sake here in this place. They're very special people. I'm very much intimidated to be around your pastor. His intelligence, his aptitude. What was the other thing you want me to talk about? And I had to walk him down that path. I did. Mrs. Smith said this, I remember Pastor Decker as being a very intelligent man. She didn't say that, ma'am, about you. And so I don't know about you. I have fun. Do you have fun? You can just put me in a room and I'll have fun all by myself. I will. I sure will. Matter of fact, I am Brother Dave Smith. My family photo album hangs at your local post office. And so you didn't get that one, though. I see you've not been looking at the most wanted up there. That's my family photo album, okay? You know what? You can be a Smith and be any color you want, any size you want, and be from any place you want. You really can. It is an honor for my wife. This is my wife, Shauna. We've been married for 52 years. It's an honor to be able to serve the Lord with her. I gave a little bit of an introduction in the Sunday school class, but we have been in the ministry those years together. And the last 18 years, just shy of 18 years, 17 some, we were in the state of Kentucky. I was one of the assistant pastors at the Clay's Mill Baptist Church there in Lexington, Kentucky. Taught at Commonwealth Baptist Bible College, had an adult Sunday school class, and my main responsibility was directing the Circle C Baptist Ranch. So all of my life, I've raised longhorns, cattle, I've raised horses, I've raised dogs, I've raised some things I shouldn't raise, and this is the first time in my life I'm cowless, horseless, dogless, and I'm a mess, but I'm having a great time. I really am. We travel full time, and we do different types of meetings as pastors. My wife and I this year already scheduled to do some missions conferences, some family conferences. We're preaching in a couple of camps, and I'm so excited get to be able to spend time there. But we're just very, very honored and very humbled to be able to be with you. The ministry that the Lord has led us to do is called Saddle Up Ministries. Out in the foyer area, there is one of our prayer cards we'd like you to take. The greatest need that we've always had and will always have is for God's people to pray for us. One of my responsibilities was to go ahead and to build an adult Sunday school class. Pastor, if you could allow the people of Clay's Mill Baptist Church 2 weeks to decide, we have different adult classes, and they were able to go to my class. And at the end of that 2 weeks, we had to win anybody to Christ. So my wife and I had the privilege to win folks to the Lord. The burden that I had was when I'd win them to Christ, I could get them to church, get them to go through the waters of baptism, but it seemed like after a few weeks, I would lose them. So God began to burden my heart about what I read in my daily devotional reading to be able to write a devotion and send it out text message. I would send out 50 to 60 to 70 different text messages every day. Our class, God blessed, and it grew up to be around 100. And then Pastor Fugit split it, and he said, if you did it once, you can do it again. But during that time, and the 40 years of me being in the camping ministry, every morning I did flagpole devotions, and every night I did flagpole devotions, and I took scriptures that I got out of my Bible reading schedule. I've been reading the same Bible reading schedule for over 50 years. What it did, it stirred in my heart to be able to show people, when you read the Word of God, to be able to get things for you in your life. God knows. So I took time, and as I did my Bible reading, I began to take those verses that were out of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Proverbs, and the Psalms, and write a story. I've wrote about deer. I've wrote about cookies. I've wrote about a multitude of different things, cattle, chickens. Do you realize that every rooster that crows, according to God, it begins its crowing 1/2 hour before the rising of the sun? Do you realize that every hen that God ever made has every egg that she'll ever lay inside of her? There's a world in the Word of God that talks to us. Do you realize that otters, that I've seen good ponds drained because an otter gone ahead and dug into a dam, an otter can smell water 1.5 miles away. where there's a body of water. So I would take different principles that I've learned throughout the years and be able to go ahead and to write a story. All of them start good morning. So if you read on an eighth grade level, and I mean that, can set aside 20 minutes a day privately, you'll read a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament, a proverb of the day, and a psalm. Then you and I'll sit down, and I wrote every devotional starts out this way, good morning, like you and I are sitting together reading the Bible. The first book is this one that I wrote, In the Saddle. The second one is A Trail Ahead. Then the Lord began to stir in my heart, and a missionary that's a third generation to Uganda, Africa, Matt Stensis, I talked to him about discipling people that he was at in Africa. We talked back and forth, and he began to write a discipleship, and I put this together. This is 18 little pamphlets entitled Stepping Stones of Growing in Christ. I gave your pastor all 18 of the pamphlets. I'm excited about the program that you're using there. But what time sometimes happens is you've got somebody in your family, maybe on the back of each one it says what the 18 are, that you have some relative that you're dealing with. My heart is breaking about different things in this society, knowing people that are saved and yet they're turning away from truths from the Word of God. So if any of these things can be of a help or a blessing, none of the finances goes to Mrs. Smith and I. We go ahead and use it to republish, and we're hoping to be able to print several other new books. I'm burdened right now on a book on manhood. I'm burdened on starting to write a book on raising children, starting to write a book also on pages that God turns in our lives on a daily basis. Sometimes we go to fight something that God's trying to do. All He's wanting to do is turn a page and go to another aspect of our life. I'm burdened about being a senior that I am, 72, soon be 73 years of age. I'm watching people that have lived for God, faithfully served God, and we get to an age in our life, we think, what's my purpose? I'm of no value. If you're here today and you're breathing, God has a purpose for your life. The only reason that you're still alive is He has something for you to do that nobody else can do, because He did special things in your life that you need to share those things. You can be a blessing as a senior adult like you can't imagine. This generation that is coming, matter of fact, the message I'm going to preach this morning, the verses we're going to read in Joel, challenged me as a man in my 70s saying, wait a minute, there's something that I can tell. But it's a joy to be with you at the Otomo Baptist Temple. I do truly love and respect your preacher, your preacher's wife, and their children. Last night was my first opportunity to meet their children. And I tell you what, I thought we were going to have pastoral counseling for one of them, but I won't tell you that it was one of his daughters, but I won't tell you which one it was. But they took a long trip, and I'm sure they had some times of intense fellowship on the way. I had a great time and teased them very, very much. Are you okay? How many is glad you're here in church today and you're not in jail? Would you raise your hand, please? Several of you would like to be in jail today. We can work that out if you'd like to be there. You don't know me, and I don't know you, so my mother-in-law, how many of you have a mother-in-law? Would you raise your hand, please? Several people need prayer. And what ends up happening is my mother-in-law years ago gave me a poem. She said, Dave, they're not going to figure you out. They are not. Now, I am going to be who I am. I'm just an old Missouri fella. I rode a bus back and forth to Sunday school. I was born in Missouri. You think it's spelled M-I-S-S-O-U-R-I. That shows you an area of life that you're a little weak in. It's actually spelled M-I-S-S-O-U-R-A. I was raised to use a wash rag, not a wash rag. It's a wash rag. How many of you can say amen to that when you're right there? It's a wash rag. And it's a creek down behind. It's not a creek. It's a creek down there in the back. Are you with me today? I'm trying to get down to the level and find out where our level is here in this congregation today. This is a poem that my mother-in-law gave me. And before I go to a church and preach, or my very first time, this is the song director's wife. She's leaving because she cannot handle the preaching. So pray for her, please, if you would. If you haven't figured it out, I don't know strangers, all right? And I love having a good time at everybody else's expense. Amen. So if you need me to cover something tonight, give it to me and I'll cover it in the evening message, all right? The reason the song leader talks so much in between the songs is because his wife never gives him an opportunity to talk at home. I've been waiting to say that one since the first song. I've been waiting to say that one. I have. How many enjoyed that? Would you raise your hand? Oh, man, they enjoyed. Come tonight, we're only beginning. Amen. Here's the poem. It's entitled Three Rooms and a... I wish I could feel bad about saying that, but I don't. Okay, all right, okay, here we are. Three rooms and a bath. In Nashville, every family boasts of five rooms and a bath. But in my youth, I never had but three rooms and a path. They built the outhouse on the bank of Tumbling Creek, and each time I passed, I had an urge to push the outhouse in. For weeks, I fought this powerful urge, and one day I was weak. I slipped out to the outhouse, and I pushed it in the creek. That night, my dad called me aside, and all he had to say was, "Do you know who pushed the house into the creek today?" I told my dad that it was I. He didn't even chide. But then and there, with leather belt, prepared to tan my hide. But Daddy, when George Washington cut down the cherry tree, he told the truth, and so his paw let little George go free. "But let me ask you something, son," my dad said with a frown. "Was his paw in that cherry tree when George cut it down?" So the question is, Brother Dave, have you ever pushed over an outhouse? The answer is absolutely. You only push them over with the door down and just wave at them when you go by. All right. Will you take your Bible in Joel chapter number 1. Joel chapter number 1. In all seriousness, please don't be embarrassed. If you don't know where the book of Joel is, just open up the front of the Bible, look at the page number and turn there. Also, if you'll take your Bible and go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I enjoy reading. I have over 400 books on the Civil War. I do not read because of the South, and I do not read because of the North. I do not read and continually digest the purpose behind and the purpose of accomplished of the war between the states. I want to know what the hearts and minds of those men and those women that gave of their life. I want to know what's in the hearts and the minds. Most people think General Robert E. Lee was an old man. He was in his early 50s. Most people think that General Stonewall Jackson was an old man. He was in his 30s. But yet men such and multitude others, both male and female, gave and purposed things in their life. You can go and battlefield across this nation. And I stand there and oftentimes in awe, realizing what I've read about that battle and wondered what was the motive behind what these men did. I recently stood with my wife in years gone by at the battlefield where over 30,000 soldiers fought in. I told my wife, I said, "In this very spot that you and I are standing, a young lieutenant stood with less than 50 soldiers. But over across the top of the hill," and I took my arm and I pointed that hill, "there were over 2,000 soldiers waiting to bear down on them." But the record is recorded that day that that young lieutenant pulled that saber and he announced, "Charged." They all died that day. But they did not die in the hearts and the lives of those that fought alongside of them. There will be a day that you and I will leave this earth. There will be a day that either the Lord Jesus Christ will come to get us, or there will be a day that your loved ones will have to say goodbye to you. What have the decisions of your life left for those that are now watching you and those that are coming behind you? What are you leaving for those that are now watching you and those that are coming behind you? What do the young people see in the eyes and the lives of those of us that are adults in this place? What are the young people that are here today seeing in the lives of mom and dad? All of us, our lives are leaving a lasting memory. If you say the name Brother Dave Smith, I've left memories. Some good, probably most bad. Some undecided. Some really don't know. The Bible says in Joel chapter number 1, if you'll stand together with me if you can, please. As I was reading this in my morning devotions, I stopped and I reread it. I stopped and I read it again. I stopped and I pulled out a yellow highlighter and I highlighted it. I stopped and I pulled out a red pen and a 3x5 card and I began to underline as it devastated me in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Joel chapter number 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Listen to the words in verse number 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? If you look at the end of verse number 2, you'll see a question mark. A question was asked. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Then verse number 3 gives us a little bit of an explanation, but it causes us to have a staggering stop in our life and to ask the question, what am I leaving to generations to come? The Bible says, tell ye your children of it. Tell them what? Tell them the blessings of God. Tell them the trials. Tell them the heartaches. Tell them the prayers that are answered. Tell them the victories that were won. Tell them the joy that you had. Tell them the sorrows. Tell them the discouragements. Tell it all. Tell it all. Tell it all. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Yes, I know it is close to the returning of the Lord. Yes, I know the scriptures are very clear. Yes, I know there's already Antichrist showing themselves in the preparation for the Antichrist. But my friend, God has not left us. God has not changed His word. God has not all of a sudden taken a vacation. Can I preach to you a message this morning? What are you looking at and seeing that you think is important, or what is God looking at and seeing that is important? As Joel penned these words, I don't know what he felt, but I know as I read these words what I felt. Tell it to your children. And let your children tell their children. And their children another generation. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Father, I'm very humbled in the presence of this great pastor and his sweet, precious wife. Father, I watched them lead last night, and I watched them serve and clean up. Father, I thank you for their love for you and their love for these precious people. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gathering of folks, and I pray that you'd bind the devil and the demons of hell, that you'd put an edge around us. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll speak to every heart. I pray, Father in heaven, that you'd fill me, that you would anoint me with a fresh anointing. Father, I do thank you, Father, with all of my heart for this place and the years that this place has stood, the messages that have been echoed from this pulpit. Father in heaven, I pray now, though, with an expectant spirit that thou this day, this time, you'll speak to hearts. I yield myself, Father, as best I know how, and I ask you to please make yourself known in this place in a powerful way. I pray with an expectant spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To make the record straight, I appreciate your song leader and his wife. They were both busy, very busy, working hard last night, and it was a true blessing. I appreciate his love for song. I appreciate his detail very much of words. I encourage you sometime, there are a multitude of books out there of why the hymns were written what they were. I looked at the name of John W. Peterson, the last song we sang. I appreciate you, my brother and sister, I do. In this passage of Scripture, my heart was stirred. In this passage of Scripture, my heart was challenged. I have a 23-year-old granddaughter and 5 grandsons. Those grandsons are 20, 19, 18, 14. Those grandsons and that granddaughter are all different. I try to interact with them every other day by phone, by text message, by FaceTime. Mar granddaughter just spent 11 days with us. They're a coming generation. I call my son every day. I try to call my daughter oftentimes, but she has a husband. I liked him before he married my daughter. I hate his guts right now because he took my little girl from me. But I love my son-in-law. He's a great man of God. He's preaching. He pastors a church. I looked at my daughter-in-law. She's like a daughter to us. That's our family. My mother-in-law is in the age of senility at 93. But she lives in a Christian care center about 5 minutes away from us. Each day I get to go with my wife to when we're home to go see her. She introduces me as a preacher. She held my cheek the other day. She kissed me on the cheek. She said, "I love you, Dave. I want my life to be the right decisions. I want my life to be the right testimony. I've asked to not American flag be put on my casket. I've asked for a Christian flag to be put on my casket. I thankful and I bear with honor on my office wall an honorable discharge from the United States Army. But I want to be known and want to be remembered of being a soldier of the King of Kings and a soldier in the real army. My friend, it doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ died for you. It doesn't matter what you know and who you don't know. It doesn't matter how much money you have and how much money you don't have. God loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross at Calvary for you. He gave His life. God sends no one to hell. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, all of us. And that while we are yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. My friend, in this passage of Scripture, now take your Bible and go to the book of Numbers, if you would. Keeping that your life and my life is a living testimony of God, and that's what we ought to live, as a living testimony unto God. I looked at this passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 13, and I thought about God's promises to the children of Israel. And my friend, God's promises to the children of Israel were to the children of Israel, but it's in the Word of God preserved for you and me, because the promises of God are for all of God's people. But we're looking at this specific passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 13. The children of Israel are being promised a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that God has set aside for them, a land that God is now going to let some men literally go inside, see that land, walk in that land, and bring the fruits back. I want to observe some ideas or some things and point out some things as we go through, that I want to take you and I not back into this place of Scripture, but into this place of Scripture, and apply exactly what they had in their life is exactly what we have in our lives today. Are you with me today? I know they're going to the promised land, but I want you to see the power that they went in the promised land, who took them into the promised land, and how they acted in the promised land is the same thing that you and I need to make a decision how we respond to this day. Are you with me today? Look at me, if you would please, in Numbers chapter number 1, or Numbers chapter number 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," number one, I want you to look at that word Lord. That word Lord means He's God. He was their God, but He's the same God for you and me today. He is my God, He is my Lord. And as those men were gathered together that day in body of people, they cried out to Moses, and the Lord spake. It was the same God that spoke to Moses, is the same God that speaks to you and me today. Look, if you would please, "spake unto Moses." Moses was now going to be in a position, he was going to be the Holy Spirit and hear from God what God wanted to be done, and he wanted to carry it out that way. And even though Moses is not the Holy Spirit, he was the leader, but the Holy Spirit is a leader for you and for me. So number one, the children of Israel had the same God. Number two, the children of Israel had the same leader. God was leading them. And today, you and I have the wonderful, if we're saved, if we're born again, the sweet Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us to speak to us, to guide us, to encourage us, to challenge us. It's the same thing. And as Moses heard from God that day, you and I hear from the same God this day. As Moses was led by God, you and I are still led by God through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me today? The second thing that I want you to see is in verse number 2. "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan." That was a command that was given. My friend, can I challenge you today? You and I have been given a command. It's called the Great Commission. You and I are told to go ye into all the world. You are to take the gospel. So as those men were commanded to go into that promised land, they were going to receive what God had for them. They were going to be guided by God, and they were going to be blessed by God. God says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubt palace, come again rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. God's will is for us to go to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for those children of Israel to go there, show the testimony of God's provision, show the testimony of God's direction, show the testimony of God's care and protection. Are you with me today? So the same God, I want to challenge you again, that led Moses and those men is the same God that's leading for you and for me today. The fourth thing that I want you to see is in verse number two, which I give unto the children of Israel. They had a promise from God that God was going to give them. The Bible promises you and me, ye have not because ye ask not, or ye ask amiss. God's riches in heaven are your and my riches here on this earth. God wants to provide for you. God wants to meet your needs. God wants to take care of you. God wants to heal you. God wants to guide you. God wants to direct you. So we see number one, he's the same God. We see number two, we have the Holy Spirit that God gives us leadership. We see number three, that God gave them a commission, and you and I have been given a commission from God. And we see number fourth, that you and I shall go forth and shall come again bringing. And those men were going to go forth and come again. So they had number one, a same God. Number two, the same leader. Number three, they were given a command or a commission. Number four, they were given a promise. In verse number two, which I give unto the children of Israel, and God's promised us, we have his word. We have his word. It's preserved for us. Number five, look with me in verse number two also. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man. Can I tell you this? Every person that is born of God has a position with God. Every person that's born of God. Not one of these men were greater than the other. They all had the same position. They were all spies going into the land. There's not one of those men that had a greater access to Moses than any other man. There was not one of you and me that has a greater access and a closer access to God Almighty. My friend, we have a access immediately to God the Father. So these men were led by God. That's how we're to be led. These men had direction, and we have the Holy Spirit to give us direction. These men had a command, they had a commission, and you and I have been given a commission. These men were sent forth with a promise that they were going to see and they could attain, and you and I have a promise that's been given to us. These men were children of God. They had a position as leaders going in, and you and I have a position with God Almighty. Not one is greater and not one is less. The sixth thing I want you to see is also in verse number two, everyone a ruler among them. They were brethren. They were on the same team. You and I are on the same team. We're children of God. We're heirs of God. In verse number three, all the way down through, we see the names of these men. But jump down with me to verse number 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Number seven, when Moses sent them out to spy of the land, they had the same strategy. I want to show you the strategy of God today for every life here. It's the Word of God. It's God's plan. It's God's inerrant Word. So these men are just like you and me. The eighth thing that I want you to see is in verses 17 through 20, we see something that is happening. They were to spy out the land, see what the land is, and bring of the fruit. They had all the same view. When those men went into that place, each one of them had the same view. My friend, you and I have the same view of heaven that every saint that was ever born of God, and God has given us what the view of heaven is in the book of Revelation. And those men went in that day, they saw the giants, they saw the fruit, they saw the largeness of the trees, they saw the mountains, they saw the valleys, they had the exact same view. Ninth thing that I want you to see, and I'm moving quickly to the message. And they told him and said, they brought all back the same report. Follow in verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahim and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They all brought back the same report. If you're here today and you're saved and you're born again, can I tell you, when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart, you can give the same report. My name's written down in heaven, and when I die and leave this earth, I'll step into eternity to be forever with God in heaven. My friend, it's just like us today. But here's the turning point of the report. And here's the turning point and the message for you and for me today. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there were 12 men. Those 12 men went in. They saw the exact same thing. They observed the exact same thing. They brought back the exact same thing. They all came back and they gave the exact same report. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is special. But then we see one word in the Scriptures. And that one word in the Scriptures is the same thing that will keep you back from giving your heart and life to God. It will keep you back from an altar when you get spoke to by the Spirit of God. It'll keep you back from surrendering your life whatever God wants. It'll keep you back from doing the will of God. It will keep you giving excuses why you can't, why you won't, and why you don't. My friend, it's the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. Look at that word in verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." My friend, we're living in a time that we can see the signs of the times. There are things that are happening that my mind can't even comprehend. I can't even comprehend the degradation of marriage and the love of a husband and the love of a wife. I can't comprehend what's going on to children. I can't comprehend people being sold as sex symbols. I can't comprehend the ungodliness, the depravity that mankind has come. But it doesn't change God. It doesn't change God's promises. It doesn't change God's hope. God's still saving souls. God's still calling young men and young ladies to serve Him. My friend, you and I have got to make a decision today and the rest of our lives. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the circumstances of society? Are you looking at the promises of God? Can I serve notice on you today? The reason we don't have revival is we're looking at the circumstances of society. We're looking at the circumstances of what finances are doing. We're looking at the circumstances of what countries are doing. God's looking for a generation of people that say, "I'm going to look at the promises of God. I'm going to look at the hope of God. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. I'm going to spend time fasting and praying." What are you looking at today, my friend? I'm not attacking anybody, but you're looking at a 17-year-old man that's ate up to live the last of his life, to live the last of his breath, stirring the heart of God's people, stirring and challenging the hearts of God's people. God's still on His throne. God's Word still has been reserved. Just stop and think with me right now. There are more printing ministries printing the Word of God than there ever has been on the face of this earth. My friend, can I tell you, there are Bibles that are being taken around the world. Today in that room, that beautiful prophet's chamber, my phone went off and I opened it up and it was a missionary in South Africa that took one of these stepping stones in Christ. And he said, "Brother Dave, can I have those?" And he sat down in the middle of the jungle with some Africans today and taught them the Word of God. And they heard the Word of God. They yielded to the Word of God. They want to serve God. My friend, what are you looking at today? Are you looking at the circumstances of society? Are you looking at the promises of God? You say, "Brother Smith, you're getting hard. You're getting tough." There's nothing hard and there's nothing tough about it. My friend, the Word of God is preserved. The Word of God hasn't changed. The Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not quit answering prayers. He's not quit listening. The problem, you and I as God's people, we don't like old-fashioned preaching. We don't like preaching on sin. We don't like naming sin. We don't like calling out sin. We don't like the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. We just want to go and check a list off. I've told a lot of preacher boys throughout the years that have won souls to Christ, stand up and give, well, I had 5 saved today. I had 10 saved today. I'll go to them and say, are you a disciple or are you a gun notcher? I said, son, give me the number of those kids. What do you mean, Brother Dave, the number? I said, give me their house number. Give me their parents' phone number. Give me their mom and daddy's name. We've raised a generation of Christians that are more discouraged. They're more depressed about their financial investments, about they're losing this and they're losing that, than a generation that goes to the Almighty altar and lays on God and sheds tears and soaks the carpet in front of there. I didn't come to preach again. And this could be my last time to ever be here. But my friend, can I tell you this? What are you looking at? Something's got to happen to stir hearts and lives. Something's got to happen to let us get a hold of the heart of God and get a hold of the mind of God and say, oh God, so what's the difference today? 10 eyes were on the circumstances, but 2 eyes were on the promises. There's another generation coming. There's another generation coming. Let us consider what is going to take the gain for a hand to have the power and the blessing of God. There were churches in years gone by that we saw souls saved. We saw buses running. We had an experience, the power and the blessing of God, where they were solid on the Word of God. They were soul winning. They were serving. They were dying to self. They were separated unto holiness and trying to please God. We've raised a generation right now that says, well, that's not the way I feel. That's not what I believe. Well, what does God say and what does God believe? Well, we've lost shame. We've lost conviction. We've lost chastity, my friend. Somebody ought to say amen. If we don't put power back in the pulpits, there's going to be pulpits that there's going to be nobody in. You say, well, Brother Smith, we're not the crowds aren't as big as they used to. I'm not preaching to the crowds the way they used to. I'm preaching the crowds that they are today. I was preaching a family conference over in the state of Illinois. My wife and I noticed several different kinds of churches that are there, big churches, in malls. They all got the same name. When I got done preaching after the first message, a couple asked if they could talk to me. They had left one of those big-name churches that have the bands, that have the praise group. They said, Brother Smith, we got saved. And Brother Smith, we went to that church and they asked for a meeting to come to our church. And Brother Smith, we kept a copy of it. They asked us what our wages were because they wanted to know what we're going to tithe. And they asked us for the bank account number that they could withdraw our tithe. And I said, how many was going to that church? They said, 10,000. I said, are you telling me those people willing to do that? I led a man to Christ at the Clay's Mill Baptist Church. He was the one that his responsibility every other weekend, he was the one that got baptized. The crowd is so large and the crowd changes so much that they were preaching the baptismal salvation. Him and 3 other men rotated on a 3-week basis on going through the baptismal waters and they praised it. My friend, God is sick at what's going on in society, but He's not left you and me. He's not changed. Let us consider what is going on and what's going to take place. Let us now take a look at what Caleb and Joshua said in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 6. And I'm just about done. I'm going to tell you the same thing that Elizabeth Taylor told her last husband. Don't worry, I won't keep you very long. Look at verse number 6 if you would please. And Joshua, are you all okay? Some of you look like a calf looking at a brand new gate. All right, okay. All right, there we go. Are everybody all right? Just be thankful you don't look like the person sitting next to you. There you go. Verse number 6. Amen. You didn't get that one. Okay, some of you that are sitting alone, there's a reason you're sitting alone. All right, verse number 6. And Joshua, the reason I'm doing this is because it's going to get worse here in just a second. No, we're okay. All right, here we go. I'm just about done. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it out is an exceeding good land. 3 points, and we're going to the house. They have fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, or roast beef, and potatoes and carrots. If you're from the farm, that's what we have on Sundays. Here we go. If the Lord delight in us, God's looking today, church. for our obedience. He's looking today for our obedience. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The next generation needs to see our obedience. There's a challenge to obedience by Moses in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. There was a challenge and an action of obedience because the spies were sent there when he was looking at Jericho. There was an action of a result of obedience. The army crosses over on dry ground. God's looking for you and for me today. I know how bad it's looking in the world. Folks, I'm 72 years of age. My daddy looked at me one day and said, son, I'll kill you and make another one like you. And I believed him. What would happen to my daddy if he said that today? I'm the guy by Mrs. Foster in sixth grade class. I'm one of those fellas that God put me with a motor mouth. I like talking. Mrs. Foster grabbed me by the hair of my head. I had it. I used to have it. Grabbed me by the hair of my head and took me back to the sink. Remember when the sinks were in the classrooms, y'all? Took me by the hair of my head and she started shoving paper towels in my mouth. She said, Dave Smith, if I can't get you to be quiet, I'll fix it. She started shoving paper towels and shoving paper towels, shoving paper towels. She took masking tape, went over here, and she said, son, if they don't get it, I don't know what it is. I thought I was going to die. But when I got home and I told my dad what happened, I did die. I died that day. I mean, to tell you what, I am proof that you can take a wooden ruler, yardstick that you get down at the feed store, and I've figured out how to flex this part back here. It's called the gluteus maximus, and I can smack those things. But my mama didn't raise any stupid children. She turned that thing on the edge. I'm here to tell you, go ahead and make it as tight as you want to because the welt gets bigger. I'd fight to death for my daddy and mama today. I deserved everything I got. And I deserve more than I got. But there's a generation right now that you look at them cross-eyed and they're going to sue you. 40 years in the camping ministry, I can't begin to tell you how many times I've been sued. Not for anything I did, just because that's our society. You know what's going to end up happening? God is going to bless those that have decided, I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to obey Him in every area I can. I'm going to obey Him when it feels good, and I'm going to obey Him when it doesn't feel good. I'm going to obey Him when things are going right, and I'm going to obey Him when things are going bad. I'm going to obey Him when He answers my prayers, and I'm going to obey Him when He doesn't answer my prayers. I'm going to obey Him when I've got my job. I'm going to obey Him when I lose my job. I'm going to obey Him when my children get sick, and I'm going to obey Him when my children aren't sick. Are you going to obey Him today? That's what God was looking for. Joshua said these were, or if the Lord delight in us. The second statement that he said is this. Are you with me? Are you with me? Look at the next statement. Then he will bring us into this land. Then he will bring us into this land. He's number one looking for obedience, but he's number two. Joshua said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Listen to this, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I told this wonderful preacher, I told this man of God, I said, preacher, I hunger to live the rest of my life by faith, seeing God every day. I want to see God every day. But Brother Dave, how are you going to do it? Brother Dave, how are you going to do it? Brother Dave, how are you going to do it? I don't know, but God does. I'm just going to be obedient and let my faith grow in Him. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. My friend, all God was looking for that day that Joshua walked across that water was He was looking for those priests to put their foot down. All God was looking for. My friend, did you ever think about the tribe of Levi? My wife in one of her Bible studies was telling me that the tribe of Levi became the priesthood because when they turned their back on God, the children of Israel, the Levitical priests didn't. They went and they followed God, and God said, I need you to kill them. Those men had to kill over 3,000 of their own. God's looking for obedience. God's looking for your faith. And thirdly, and we'll go to the house. Look at the land. In verse 18, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into the land. Watch this. And give it us. And give it us. God number one is looking for obedience. God number two is looking for faith. And God number three is looking for your patience and mine. He can bring the walls down. He can save souls. He can change lives. He can heal broken hearts. He can mend broken marriages. I'm going to lay some things aside. I'm going to run to Thee with patience. I'm going to praise Him, serve Him, glorify Him in my life. We have the same God that has been here for generation upon generation, but God's looking for obedience, God's looking for faith, and God's looking for praise. Those three things. How is it doing, my friend, today? God's looking for you to be obedient to Him. God's looking for not only your obedience in Him, God's looking at your faith in Him, and God's looking for you to praise Him. I told a fine gentleman that was out by the table, I was enjoying talking to him, and I began to talk to him about some things. And my friend, all of us get discouraged. All of us feel like we can't. All of us feel like it's over with. And I began to tell that fine gentleman that I was talking to about an illustration that I read in one of my books. There was a young soldier during the war of revolution for our country. This young soldier was scared to death. He was part of the Continental Army, but he was so scared a battle was going on, he fell on the ground and he literally wet all over himself. And I don't mean to be disrespectful and inappropriate, but he's laying on his face on the ground. He's grabbing grass and he's scared and he's crying and he's crying. And he wrote these words and he's crying and he's wet all over himself. And he looks up and a man is running towards him, holding his hand over his neck. And the old man that was holding the hand over his neck stopped. When he took his hand down, he said, "Son, son, the battle's up over there. Get up, son. We need you on the front lines." He said, "I've taken a mini ball through my neck and I'm going to have it patched up. Then I'm going to get back on the front lines." The little young man looked up. He thought about how he had messed all over himself. He thought about how he'd been grabbing the grass. He thought about the fear that he had of dying and all that fear. But something in that old man stirred him. "Another generation is coming, sir. Another generation is coming, ma'am." And that young soldier got up. He picked up his musket and he charged the front line. That old man got back to the front line and he died that day. But the young man that messed all over himself and laid crying and grabbing the grass, his name is Patrick Henry. My friend, what would happen if another generation would see your life of obedience, your life of faith, and your life of praise? What would happen to another generation? Your preacher and I were having a wonderful time of fellowship. We were talking about some old preachers that when they got behind the pulpit, they'd lost their memory. They'd lost their speech, but they hadn't lost their power of God. I don't know when it'll be the last message, but I want to live a life for God out of obedience. I want to live a life of faith for God, obedience. And my friend, can I tell you this? Let's decide. I'm going to praise my Lord when the washing's in the mud on Monday. I'm going to praise Him when the washing is in the sunshine. But I'm going to praise Him with all I can. Praise Him that I can see. Praise Him that I can read. Praise Him that I can walk. Praise Him for what I can do. Give us a generation. 12 spies went in. They all saw the same thing. You're holding the same King James Bible as I'm holding today. But my friend, we've raised a generation that's not learned to listen to the sweet Holy Spirit that indwells you. Oh, you can remember the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you've never trusted Him, today is the day. But my friend, God's looking for obedience, simple obedience. Okay, none of us are what we ought to be. But God's looking for us to be obedient in the very next thing. And when Patrick Henry heard that old man, the next thing he needed to do was get up on his knees, get up on his feet, grab his musket, and go forward. Little did he know what history would record that he said. You see, you don't remember, and you never heard about him doing what he did, but you remember him saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." Heads bowed and eyes closed. What are you looking at today?